Good evening. If you'd like to turn over to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is where we'll begin in just a second. I think we're frozen up here. There we go. Psalm 119 is where we'll start momentarily. Good to see everybody here this evening. Especially grateful to those of you who are visiting with us, and we would invite you back at every chance that you get. And if you have any questions about anything we do or say here tonight, please don't hesitate to ask. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the Scriptures, which is our only authority. You know, people think about God's Word, the Word of God, His revealed Word to us, the Bible. They think about what is written in this book in several different ways. Some view the Bible, or at least the New Testament, as a series of love letters that have an overarching theme of love and understanding, and that's really the point of the Bible message is to love one another, and that sometimes people say that we get too bogged down in the details, that you don't have to worry about the details, just make sure you love and you'll be okay. Others view the Bible as a strict code of conduct, quite the opposite. That's work-centered, that it's a work-reward system, that you do a certain amount of work and you get this reward, and that your life is just basically a balance. And that's what the Bible is telling us, that we need to do more good things than bad things in our life and we'll be okay. Others view God's Word as a literary work, and that we should examine it as a literary work just like we would examine the works of Shakespeare or the works of Hemingway. And while it's interesting and good to look at in that way, it really doesn't have a whole lot of practical value. Others look at the Bible as from God and important, but it's really hard to understand. And that you need something else outside of the Word of God in order to tell you the right way to interpret it. You need something else besides the Word of God to know what the Word of God is saying. And those are just a few examples of the way people view the Bible. And for every group that tries to interpret the Bible, you probably have a different form of interpretation, a different way that people try and interpret it. But here in Psalm 119, we see what the Bible says about the Word of God. As my dad says, the Bible is its own best commentary. And when we examine the way we look at the Bible and exactly what the Word of God is, we should go back to the Word of God and see what it says that it is. And in Psalm 119, we see a long discourse on what the Word of God is. In fact, 176 verses that talk about the law, that talk about the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, and it would probably be good if you mark this, as we'll be referring back to it throughout the lesson, we find at least 8 words that are used to describe the Word of God. 8 different words for the law, or the Word, or the way. And each one of these different words that are used in this psalm tell us a little bit about the Word of God. And they describe a different aspect of exactly what the Word of God is. There in Psalm 119, in verse 1, we see the first way that this Word of God is described. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Right there, right off the bat, at the very beginning, this Word of God is a law book. It has rules that must be observed and obeyed. It is a law and filled with laws. Now, we might look at that and think about that and say, well, that's kind of rigid. That's kind of harsh. That's unbendable. And in our society today, we have a very fluid society. We don't like things that are rigid or harsh. We want to be able to vote on it and change it if that's what we're of a mind to do. But the Word of God isn't like that. It's sturdy. It is rigid. It is something that's unchangeable, just like a law would be. And when we talk about this idea of it being a law, don't think about it as a law of the land, a law of the state, like we have laws in Texas or laws in the United States. that can be broken or changed as we see fit. But think of it more as like a law of gravity. It's just a fact. That's the way it is. It is the way things work. It teaches us the way things are and the way things should be. Over in Psalm 19, in verse 7, we take a song from this psalm. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." In verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. This isn't like some law of the man of the land that's made by fallible men to a fallible society that's often broken and misused by those who created it themselves. This is a perfect law made by a perfect being. We can't manipulate it or think we can get around it as we can the laws of society. The laws that are expressed in God's Word can't be vetoed from some higher authority because there is no higher authority. This is as high as it gets. These are the laws of life, the law of the spiritual realm, and we would do well to follow them. The second way that we see this Word of God described in Psalm 119 is as a precept. Over in Psalm 119 in verse 15, it says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Now, a precept is a law or rule regarding a given course of action. A precept is something that's active, something that's working. And here in Psalm 119 in verse 15, we see several of these verses that deal with precepts in these many verses we see in Psalm 119. Many of them say that we need to meditate on His precepts. Now, at first, that might seem like a contradiction, that precept is something that's active. It's something that's an action, something that's working. And yet we're told to stop and meditate about that law that is for a given course of action. And I don't think that's a contradiction at all. In fact, I think it shows us the twofold approach we are to have when it comes to our study of the Word of God. We need to meditate on it. We need to examine it. We need to look at it. We need to think about it. We need to make sure we understand what it's saying. We need to meditate on it in that way, but we can't stop there. We can't stop just by thinking about it and looking at it and examining it. We have to go ahead and apply it as well. A precept is an applied law. We need to meditate on it and understand it, but we need to apply it as well. We are entrusted to make application of the principles of this law. It's not enough to simply say, well, this is what it says. We have to say, here's what it means in my everyday life. Here's what I personally have to do based on what this law says. The third way that this Word of God is described here in Psalm 119 is as commandments, the commandments of God. Way over in verse 166, Psalm 119 and verse 166, it says, "Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments." Now, that's the phrase that we often see with this idea of a commandment. It's, if you love me, do my commandments. Do my commandments is the phrase that we often use. And what he says here, when it's talking about commandments, is that it's a required and that it's authoritative. There is no discussion. There is no way around it. It's an order from the commander. These are the words of the commander for how we are ordered to live our life. Over in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, we see the interaction of Jesus with a physical commander, a Gentile commander of a very literal army. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'
And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But notice carefully. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here was a man, this centurion, who had soldiers under his charge.
He was a man who was used to giving orders. He was a man who was used to telling someone what to do, and then they go and do that. And when he saw Jesus, he saw somebody with the ultimate authority. He was somebody who understood authority and the chain of command. And when he saw Jesus, he understood, here is somebody at the top of the chain of command. Here's somebody who has the authority, not only over men,
but he has the authority over nature, over illness, over sin, and over death.
This was the commander giving orders. And the centurion understood that all he had to do was say it, and that was going to happen because Jesus had the authority to give the order.
So when we look at the commands of God in the Word of God, we should have that same perspective, that Jesus has the authority to command and instruct as he sees fit.
I ask you, if I were in the military and a commander gave me an order, he gave me an order on what I was supposed to do on the battlefield or wherever it might have been, if I responded back to my superior officer and said, well, I'll take that under advisement, I might do that, what you've told me to do, what would happen to me if I were in the military? That wouldn't fly, would it? And yet, so often, people take the commands of our captain, take the commands of the Son of God who has the ultimate authority. They take those commands, they look at them and say, well, I'll take that under advisement. I'll think about doing that. If we want to be soldiers in God's army, if we want to be right in His sight, it may sound simple, but we're going to have to do what He tells us to do. And make no mistake, He has the authority to tell us what to do. And why shouldn't we listen to what God tells us? That's what always gets me. We see it so clearly when we use it in a physical sense that, yes, you listen to the person who is above you. You listen to your commander. Why don't we see it so clearly with Christ? When He is so far and above any authority here on earth, any example that we could use as a source of authority, why don't we see that we are to do what He tells us to do? These are His commands, and He expects us to fulfill them if we expect to be right with Him.
The next word that's used here for the law of God is testimonies,
His testimonies. Back in Psalm 119, in verse 88, it says, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I might keep the testimony of your mouth.
The testimony of your mouth. When I read that, I call to my mind a court scene. And we have a witness that comes to give testimony of his mouth, saying, okay, this is what I saw happened. Or maybe, I'm an expert in this field, and this is what I say about this piece of evidence that I've been given. The testimony of their mouth. Back in verse 24 of Psalm 119, it expands on this idea some more when it says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So not only do we call to mind a witness who comes and gives testimony, but also a counselor who gives testimony or gives advice about the way we're supposed to live.
And whether it's a witness at a trial or a counselor whom you're going to for advice, you want to know
from those who know. I'll say that again. You want to know from those who know. When you call in a witness at a court case, you don't just call in some Joe Blow off the street, do you?
You call somebody who saw what happened.
You call in somebody who's an expert and can examine the evidence of that case. You don't just call in anybody. You call somebody in who knows something about what's going on.
Well, it's the same with Christ.
He knows what's going on. And we listen to His advice, listen to His testimonies, because He knows. And we should ask Him.
Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. When describing Christ speaking to these churches of Asia, it says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God."
The testimony that Christ gives is going to be faithful. It's something that's going to hold up. Something that's going to hold up to cross-examination. Something that's going to work in our lives. And not only is it something that's going to hold up, the reason it holds up is because it's true. He is the faithful and true witness who can give us faithful and true testimony about how we're supposed to live our life. Not only can He, but He has, through His Word, given us the testimony that we should listen to. He knows better than anyone else the right way.
Well, why does He know? Why is He able to be this witness to give this testimony? John chapter 8 and verse 13 gives us the reason why Jesus can be a witness.
The Pharisees here are cross-examining Him about Him being His own witness, that He bears witness of Himself.
Verse 13 of John chapter 8, "The Pharisees therefore said to Him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going.'" Well, where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. He came from the right hand of God. Then He conquered death, and where is He going? He went back to the right hand of God. He came from God because He is God, and equal with God as His Son. Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." The reason why God, Jesus knows, the reason why we listen to His Word, is because He is God. He sat at the right hand of God. He vanquished death and went back to the right hand of God. He knows what He is talking about. And we would do well to listen, because He is the ultimate witness, the ultimate authority. The fifth word that is used for the law, that's used for the Word of God in Psalm 119, is judgment, or His judgments. Psalm 119 and verse 160. You'll turn over there. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Going back to that court scene, not only is Jesus Christ the witness, but God is also the judge as well. He is the one who makes the righteous judgments that endure forever. It carries with it the idea of a verdict in a court of law. It is a legal decision without appeal from a supreme and ultimate judge, the Creator of the universe. And He is the one who will judge us in the last day based on His judgments. As we see in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is how we can be found not guilty. This is how we can have our sins washed away by going to the Word and doing what it would have us to do.
By going to the righteous judgments of God.
If someone came into a courtroom and the judge told them exactly what they needed to do and say in order to be found not guilty. And if they were found guilty, the punishment was going to be death. Don't you think that person would do or say what that judge wanted them to be found not guilty? Well, the same thing is true for us. God is the judge. And He has given us the criteria on which we will be judged. Won't we do it? Won't we do what He wants us to do? If we follow His righteous judgments, He will give us a crown of life on that day. Just as Paul said. And not to me only, but to all them who love His appearing. God is the righteous judge. And He judges us based on His Word. His Word is the next thing that we will examine when it comes to Psalm 119 and the words used for His Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You." This is, in some ways, a more general term for the Word of God. Not something as specific as a testimony or as a law or as a precept, but the words that He has spoken, the things that He has said to us. The Bible has the words that can give us life. These are the words to which we should listen because they bring us salvation. If in verse 11 we have hidden His Word in our heart, we will not sin against Him because we know what He wants us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 talks about His Word and how it can bring us to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again," how? "Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you." The things of this life pass away. The things that we pursue and seek and go after in this life, the things that great men of this world say, those things all pass away. We can't take those things with us. But the Word of God, what He tells us, that endures forever. Following God's Word is what it's all about. Because that is the way we can be born again. That is the way we can endure forever. Just as His Word does. That's the way that leads to heaven. And that's what I want to follow. Finally, the seventh and eighth words that describe the Word of God in Psalm 119. I decided to combine these two words. They basically mean the same thing, but perhaps from a little bit different perspective. In Psalm 119 and verse 33... it combines both of these words. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." There we have the way and your statutes. Two words used for the Word of God. Oftentimes when we look at a law, we think about it in a negative sense. It's a law. It keeps you from doing something. Sometimes even something that you wanted to do. And while we might admit that laws are good, that laws are something that we need to have in place in order for society to function, laws aren't something that we particularly love a lot of the time. A statute, on the other hand, is a law expressed in a positive sense. It's a prescription or a guide of how to do something. It's a law that shows the right way, the easiest and best way for something to be done. So when this passage says the way of your statutes, it's really being kind of repetitive, because it's saying the way of your ways. It's saying the way that things are going to be done, the way that things should be done. A statute is a way of doing something. And while statute is largely an Old Testament word, this idea of the way is something that's very important to us as Christians. The term the way, believe it or not, is used more to describe Christianity than any other term in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 23, it says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." There was a commotion about this idea of Christianity. In Acts 22 and verse 4, it says, Paul says here, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." In Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, it says again, "But I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The idea behind this term for Christianity of the way is that living as a Christian is the way to live your life. It's the way that we're supposed to live in order to be pleasing to God. And even more, the Bible is the way to life. The Bible is the way to eternal life. It is our guide here on earth. If we are living in the way, we are living as Christ would have us to live, according to His statutes, according to the Word of God. Wayne talks about from time to time the big questions of life. Who am I? Where am I going? How do I live my life? How do I answer all of these questions that I have? And Wayne makes the point that the Bible has the answers to all those questions. It has the answers of how we're supposed to live our life. It has the answers of how we can get to heaven, what our life is all about, or what our life should be all about. And that's service to God. The Bible is the way. It is the guide. It is the roadmap on the journey of life. So the application for us is, if we're unsure of how to proceed, we can go back to the guide. We can go back to the way. We can consult the Word of God and know the way to go. Life is not something that we just have to figure out for ourselves, but we have the instructions on how to do that. We have the instructions on the right way to live. We need to find out what the Bible tells us to do and then do it. Otherwise, we will not be living in the right way. The Word of God is described in many different ways. And I'm afraid sometimes we pigeonhole it into one idea or another. But the great thing about the Word of God, and any student of the Bible just about would tell you this, the great thing about God's Word is how all-consuming it is. It really is the way of life, because it answers all of the questions of life. These different words that are used here for the law or the statutes or the way or the word or the commandments or the testimonies, all of these words that are used here describe different aspects of God's Word. And all of these different aspects of God's Word approach the way we're supposed to live our life in a different way. The great thing is, whatever aspect of life we're in, whatever way is best for us to be reached, the Word of God provides that way. It provides the way to God. And really, that's what we all should be searching for. And if there is someone here this evening who is not yet a Christian, you are not in the way that leads to life. You need to become right with Him. As Americans, especially as American guys, we don't like to read directions. we especially don't like to stop at a gas station or somewhere and get directions on the right way to go somewhere. Well, I think there's probably a little bit of arrogance in that, maybe. I know the way I'm going. I know the right way to go. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we don't need to be just guessing about the right way to go. We don't need to just think, well, I think this is the right way to go. I think this is the right road of life to be on. Because we have the directions. We have the map to where we're headed. We have the map to heaven. And if we're willing to follow that, we can make it. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, you need to get on the right road. You need to follow the directions that God has given you through His Word. You've heard the Word. Won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of those sins? Start the journey that leads to eternal life. And continue to follow Him all the days of your life, walking as He walked, as Wayne so eloquently put it this morning. If you're already a Christian and you find that you have strayed from the correct path, you have strayed from the right way, because you have rejected one aspect or another of His Word, of His law, won't you come back this evening? Won't you return? Get up and start walking in His way once more. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way this evening, won't you come? All together we stand and sing.